our study on understanding the mystery. This evening's message is going to be entitled Characteristics of the Mystery. Now, we would like you to bear in mind that as we come to this study week after week, we are desiring to give you an understanding from the Word of God as to God's program for the church today. Now, we have a great many prophetic experts in Christianity today, but we have very few experts who are experts in the mystery, which is indeed God's program for the church today. And so this is why we have gathered to open the scriptures unto you concerning the distinctive apostleship of the Apostle Paul and also his distinctive ministry and message that he had revealed to him from the Lord of glory. Now, just before we go to this evening's message, we would like to review last week's message very briefly. Last week, we were talking about apostleship, and we took you to the Word of God, and we showed you that there are 12 apostles, and, of course, these are the 12 apostles of the kingdom. They were raised up by our Lord Jesus Christ on the earth to carry forth that kingdom gospel. And so the 12 apostles that were chosen by our Lord were representing the nation of Israel. And, of course, they were chosen by our Lord on the earth, and they preached a kingdom gospel which held an earthly hope. So they went throughout the land of Palestine preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel, and they went forth confirming the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also David. And they were preaching an earthly hope, and that it would be their Messiah, Christ, who would bring in that kingdom on the earth and would sit on the throne of David and rule and reign in righteousness. And, of course, the kingdom gospel and the prophetic program is based on prophecy and the covenants of old. And they were sent forth in the Great Commission first to evangelize the Jew, then they were to go to the Samaritans, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, and they were to convert the Gentile nations to Judaism and bring them under the covenants and under the prophecies that the Gentiles would also have an earthly hope in this prophetic program. Now, when Israel was disobedient, and as a nation, when she turned from God in rejection of her Messiah, God set her aside temporarily in unbelief. And he raised up a new apostle, and that was the Apostle Paul. And we showed you from the scriptures that the Apostle Paul was not one of the 12. He was never intended by God to be one of the 12. Whenever Judas fell by transgression, and Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and they installed Matthias, Matthias fulfilled the qualifications, that it had to be one who had followed from John the Baptist ministry until the ascension of our Lord. And also it had to be one who was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul could not fulfill those qualifications. Why, at that time, he wasn't even saved. And so it was Matthias who the lot fell upon, and he was numbered with the 12. So the Apostle Paul was not one of the 12. God never intended him to be one of the 12. Nor was he the 13th apostle of the kingdom. Why, God didn't need another apostle. He already had 12 apostles. And remember, the number 12 is the prophetic number, and it remains consistent with prophecy. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 princes of Israel, the 12 thrones in Israel, and 12 apostles. And so, you see, if we would add Paul to the 12, it would make the number 13, and it would throw off the consistency of the prophetic number and program. And so we are to realize, as Gentiles today, that the Apostle Paul is another apostle. God gave him a completely new apostleship, and it was very unique. And in Romans 11:13, he is called the Apostle to the Gentiles. And, of course, we took a survey last week, and we asked how many are Gentiles in this room. And everyone raised their hand. And so we see that Paul then is our apostle. He proclaims a heavenly hope to us through the gospel of the grace of God. And so you and I, as members of the church and as Gentiles today, look forward to that upward calling that we refer to as the rapture. And this is based on grace. Why, it was a secret hidden in the mind of God that there would be another apostle and an entire new program never before revealed. And so it's according to the riches of His grace. And, of course, our commission today is to the entire world. Now, that brings us to this evening's message. Last week, we confirmed the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. It is a new apostleship, and it was very unique. Now, this evening, as we move on, we would like to establish why God raised up that new apostle. And let's look at Romans 16, verse 25. In Romans 16, verse 25, we read these words, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to," and notice the wording very carefully, "the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now you'll notice in the beginning of verse 25 that the Apostle Paul teaches us, "Now to him that is of power to establish you." So here we have the subject of establishment, or being built up, or brought into a full knowledge of the Word of God. And, of course, the very natural question follows in our minds, why are we to be established? And, of course, the answer is very simple, that we might be in the will of God. And so, here the Apostle Paul shows us how we can be established. And we are first established by being brought into a knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. The mystery is God's program for the church today. Now, the term mystery is used in many parts of your Bible. You can go back to Matthew chapter 13 and study about the mysteries of the kingdom. But simply what that would be is that there is some secret aspect about that kingdom that had already been revealed from the foundation of the world. Whenever the Apostle Paul, however, uses that word mystery, he uses it in a very unique sense. He is referring to an entire new program that has been kept secret since the world began. And so with the salvation and the raising up of the Apostle Paul, God is going to dispense to him the great mystery program for you and I today, for the church today. Now, there are different titles that are used for this program or for God's message today. Sometimes we call it the mystery, as we've seen here in Romans 16:25 and Ephesians 3:3. It's sometimes called my gospel by the Apostle Paul, the faith, the revelation of the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the glory, or the unsearchable riches of Christ. All of these are synonymous terms or phrases for God's message and program for the church today. And so you and I can feel free to use them interchangeably. If I say unto you, we are preaching unto you a message on the revelation of the mystery, then you should conclude we're going to bring a message about God's will for you in His program today. Or we're going to reveal some aspect of God's teaching for the believer today. So here then, as we look at the mystery is used in a very unique sense in Paul's epistles. He uses the term 20 times, and it simply means a secret. It is something that was kept hidden, but now is going to be revealed in his epistles. Now, as we look at the characteristics of the mystery, we'd like to point out to you that the mystery program that you and I enjoy and that are under today was kept secret since the world began. And we'd like to share just a few scriptures with you now concerning this. Notice in verse 25 how that Paul was preaching his gospel, and it was the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. You see that wording? It's so very important that you understand this evening that this program that the Apostle Paul received on our behalf was kept secret since the world began, and it was first revealed to him. Let's confirm that with other scriptures. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Not only did Paul reveal to the Romans that the mystery was a secret from the foundation of the world, but when he wrote to the Gentile church at Ephesus, he also pointed out to that church that the mystery that he had received from God Almighty had been hidden from the sons of men in ages past. If you drop down with me to verse 9, he says it again, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Here again, in verse 9, he shows how this program for the Gentiles was kept hid in God. Now, that's very revealing. That shows to us it is hid in no other portion of Scripture. You cannot go back to the book of Genesis and find the mystery for the Gentiles. You cannot go to the book of Psalms and find the mystery program for the Gentiles. You cannot go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find God's program for the church today. It is just not contained in any of those scriptures. Why, right here in verse 9, we see that it was hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. And it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul on the earth. So the mystery is not hidden in the Old Testament types. The mystery is not hidden in Old Testament prophecy. It was hidden in the mind of God before the world began. Let's share one more scripture with you concerning this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to another church, writes, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. A famous Pauline phrase, but now is made manifest. So here as we study Romans 16:25, Ephesians 3:5, Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:26, all of these verses unite together and they prove to us that the mystery was hidden from ages and generations past. It was hid in the mind of God, but now through the Apostle Paul's ministry, he says, but now to the Gentiles, it is made manifest. So, as we follow this through very logically, if it had been kept secret since the beginning of the world, there has to come some point in time and someone to whom God is going to reveal this new message to. Who was it? Well, again, it was the Apostle Paul. Let's look now to Galatians. We have established that God has a program and a message called the mystery. We have also established this evening that that mystery program was kept secret since the beginning. But now we must establish from the scriptures, when was it revealed and to whom was it first revealed? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, if I said another book, I meant Galatians, chapter 1, verse 11, here the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Galatia, and he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul in these two verses shows to us the uniqueness of his message. You recall last week we showed you the uniqueness of his apostleship. It was very different from that of the 12. God had divinely chosen him for a very special purpose and ministry. As we move on this week, now we are to understand that God chose him for a very special reason to make known to him a message that had never before been made known to anyone. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in verses 11 and 12. He says, but I certify or I make known to you, that is, you Gentiles, that includes us here this evening, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. The term gospel simply means good news. So Paul claims here in this verse that the good news that he proclaimed, which is none other than the mystery itself, the good news of that mystery, he says it is not after man. So we are to realize it did not originate with man. It was not conceived in the mind of a man and given to the Apostle Paul. Now we do have religions of the world today that have been conceived in the mind of men, such as Mohammed, from whom come the great Islam religion of our day. It's a man-made religion, and its origin is from man. Joseph Smith, who is supposedly the founder of the Mormon religion. There again, we can see another false cult and religion. And from that man, Joseph Smith, came what we know as the Mormon religion today. And so there are many religions of the world that have their roots from man. But here, Paul says that's not the case with what he taught. That was not the case as he went forth preaching the good news of the mystery. He says it did not originate with me, nor did it originate in the mind of any other man on the earth. Then in verse 12, he says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. So here he even goes a step further. He didn't receive it of man, neither was he taught it. here he is pointing out to us that his message that he was proclaiming to the Gentiles was not transmitted to him through human means. And so here, if you study that verse very carefully, brethren, what Paul is saying is, I didn't get my message from Peter. Can you see it? If you look at it closely, if he says, I was not taught it of man, he is inferring that he was not taught it by Peter or the 12. And so he is separating himself away from the apostleship of the 12, and also he is separating himself away from their message. He is saying to us in this scripture verse, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles, he was not taught it by man, any man, but specifically he is referring to, as we'll go on in the context to show, specifically he is showing us he did not receive his message from the Apostle Peter. Because, you see, God was not raising up the Apostle Paul to preach the kingdom gospel. As we pointed out to you, he already had 12 to do that. No, God was raising him up for a very special reason, as we've pointed out to you. Well, if Paul's message didn't originate in the mind of man, and it didn't originate with him, and if it was not transmitted to him or taught to him by Peter or any other man, how did Paul receive what he taught? And he says right on as we go, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation has the idea of an unveiling. It was the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ in his heavenly ministry, who not only saved the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, but he also committed unto him the message for the church today. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul was taught firsthand doctrines and truths that no man had ever heard before on the face of the earth? And all of those doctrines and all of those truths of God are contained in the Pauline revelation. 14 Pauline epistles include the mind of Christ and the commands of Christ for the church today. Now, Paul didn't receive that all in one sitting. Why, he received that over a period of about 30 years. Why, he even says in 2 Corinthians 12, I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. Why, the Lord very gradually unfolded it to the apostle. Now, notice as we move on to verse 16 of Galatians 1, that the Apostle Paul says that he was raised up, of course, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him, that is Christ, among the heathen, and the term heathen there means Gentiles, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now follow with me very closely. Here we have a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, whom of course we know now to be the Apostle Paul. God strikes him down on the road to Damascus, and he saves his chief enemy. Why, Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. He had persecuted the church and laid it waste. Oh, but God reaches down in grace and long-suffering, and he saves the chief of sinners. And after he saves the chief of sinners, his most vehement enemy, he takes the Apostle Paul into Arabia. And there in Arabia, he begins to teach him this new message called the mystery. And so Paul begins to receive what was hidden in the mind of God since the world began. And he starts to make a record of it, and he begins to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the world. Why, it was unheard of. It was unknown. Here was the Apostle Paul going to go out and preach a gospel in spite of the nation of Israel. Why, it's the good news that Christ died for the whole world. And this is the message that Paul was sent forth to proclaim. And he says, now notice, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He is remaining consistent with what he said up in verses 11 and 12. He did not receive it of men. He received it from the Lord of glory himself there in Arabia. And there would be many more times that the Lord would appear unto him and reveal to him more and more of the truth of God for this dispensation in which we live. Then in verse 17, he says, I come back to Damascus. He says, I was in Damascus for 3 years, and then finally I went down to see Peter. Now, why do you suppose he went to see Peter? Why, he went to tell Peter what God was doing new and different among the Gentiles. Why, Peter, God's setting Israel aside. He's temporarily halting the prophecies concerning Messiah and the coming kingdom. And he's turned to the Gentiles with a whole new program. But Peter didn't believe him. I don't think he either believed him. That's why Peter had that experience with the household of Cornelius a little time later. And so we'll develop that more as we go on. But what we would like you to see this evening is this from this portion. That not only was Paul's apostleship unique and outstanding, but here now the message revealed to him was unique as well. He is for the first time having revealed to him that which no man on the face of the earth had ever heard before. The truth of the one body, the body of Christ. Now I'll challenge you this evening. Paul calls his message the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'll challenge you to show me the phrase, the church, the body of Christ, in any other scripture other than Paul's revelation. When you find it, you show it to me. And I'll stop being a grace preacher. But you won't find it because I know I already searched it for years. But I want you to search it for yourself. You find me in any other scripture the phrase, the body of Christ, outside of Paul's revelation. That phrase, body of Christ, is only found in Paul's epistles. A heavenly hope is another unique teaching to the Apostle Paul. It is another one of the unsearchable or the untraceable or untrackable riches. You see, there are certain things we hold to and believe today that you can't find in any other area of your Bible. But I challenge you to try to find a heavenly hope where believers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob look forward to going to heaven. You try to find that for me in the Word of God, and you won't. David didn't look forward to going to heaven. He looked forward to the kingdom on earth. Why, our Lord said in the Beatitudes to his disciples, to Israel, the meek shall inherit the earth. They didn't look forward to going to heaven, but we do. But who did we learn that from? We didn't learn that from Peter. We learned it from Paul. And then the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. You show me the secret coming of Christ, which we call the rapture, where the Gentiles are going to be caught off the earth to the heavens. You show that to me in any other portion of Scripture outside of Paul. You can't. Oh, you can show me the second coming of Christ to the earth for Israel to establish his kingdom, Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 19. But I'm talking about where Christ comes into the upper atmosphere, into the air, and catches the church away to be with him. Why, the second coming of Christ to the earth, he comes back to the earth with the saints. Why, there's a difference in those two comings. And so, the body of Christ, our heavenly hope, our spiritual baptism, whereby the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ, the rapture of the church, all of these things are unique to the Apostle Paul's epistles. And you won't find them anywhere else in the Word of God. Now, I challenge you to begin tonight to search and see if you can find them. But I'll tell you now, you're looking in vain. Because, you see, the mystery was a secret. First revealed to Paul, and the doctrines he gives us are things that were first revealed to him and no man knew before him. Now, let's look to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, notice that Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ," now follow closely, "for you Jews." Is that what it says? It says Gentiles, doesn't it? So Paul was a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles. That's you and I. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So in verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul confirms again that he was the first one to receive the truth of this mystery program. Now, he received it by what we call direct revelation. Whenever he was in Arabia, there the Lord appeared to him in a heavenly vision, and the Lord of glory spoke directly to the Apostle Paul, and he taught him about that body of Christ that was now going to be. He taught him about how this body of Christ is going to have a heavenly hope. He also taught them that they should look forward to something called a rapture. And so Paul received it by direct revelation. The Lord on numerous occasions directly appeared to Paul. He saw him face to face, and he spoke directly to him. So that's what he means when he says how that by revelation, direct unveiling, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now in verse 5, how do you and I get it? Why did the Lord appear to you in your home and give to you a knowledge of this program today? Well, here's how we receive it today. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You and I are like the Ephesians. We receive it through illumination. The Apostle Paul received it by direct revelation, with a direct confrontation with the Lord as far as him receiving the message. Then he wrote to the Gentile churches, and he recorded the words of Christ in 14 epistles. So whenever you read Paul's epistles, you are reading the words of Jesus Christ to you from his heavenly ministry. They are not just the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says, "The things that I write unto you are the commands of Christ." And so he has recorded them for us. So as we open up his epistles today, we can know the mind of Christ. We can now understand what God wants us to do. And that should intensely interest us. And so here we receive it by the Spirit. When you open up the Scriptures and you start reading about the mystery and the apostleship of the Apostle Paul and the body of Christ and our heavenly hope, suddenly the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate you to this wonderful message of grace for the Gentiles today. And as you start to come to understand it, if you're like me, you start wondering where in the world you've been all those years of your Christian life. Why, the message has always been here. It's just that Satan has tried to keep us from it. Because, you see, if you come to a knowledge of the mystery, then you have a knowledge of the Word of God rightly divided. And you can dispel much of the confusion that is in the church today, simply by a knowledge of this message. But Satan tries to keep you from it. He doesn't want you to come to the truth. He doesn't want you to come to the Word rightly divided, because he knows that it dispels the confusion and the tradition of men today. Now, in this portion, if you'll drop down with me to verse 8, now that we've seen the message, we've seen it's first revealed to Paul, we can receive it through the written Word today as we rely upon God the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us in our study. Notice what he says about it in verse 8. The message. Unto me, that is Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That term, unsearchable, has the idea of untraceable, untrackable. And we spoke about this just a moment ago. There are things contained in Paul's ministry and in his epistles that you just cannot find in any other area of the Word of God. And at this point, we'll give you a classic example. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, we'd like to show you the difference between law and grace as we give to you an example of the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Exodus 31 and verse 12, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it is the Sabbath of the rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Here, as we go momentarily back under prophecy, back under the law, within the confines of the law, God appointed that they should observe a Sabbath day. So if you take all of the prophetic scriptures, which have been revealed since the beginning, you will find that the Sabbath is very prevalent. It just fills the Old Testament. It fills Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It fills also Peter and James and the book of Revelation. We can see it by inference. And the Sabbath was the seventh day in Israel's week. It was a Saturday, and she was to observe it as a day of rest. Now, during that day of rest, she was not permitted to do any type of work. She was under law, a legalistic system that she was in bondage to and that she willingly agreed to. And so here God made the Sabbath with Israel, and it was binding on her for 1,500 years. When this dispensation ends and they go into the tribulation period and Israel again is raised up in that future day and in that kingdom, they'll observe that Sabbath again that is to come. Now, the Sabbath is a type of that millennial rest that she's going to enjoy in Christ in that future kingdom. But there were certain restrictions that they had to observe. They could not travel more than 1 mile on the Sabbath day. They were permitted to do absolutely no work. They couldn't even prepare a meal. They had to prepare their meal the day before, and all they were permitted to do on the Sabbath day was to eat it. They couldn't even gather sticks. Let me show you how stringent this law was. Let's go to Numbers chapter 15. In Numbers 15, verse 32, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathered sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." So here is the law of the Sabbath. They could not do anything on that day, but here was a man who was disobedient. And here he was out gathering sticks, probably just to make a small fire for his family to cook their meal. But he was working. He was doing something, and he had broken the law of the Lord, and some of the congregation caught him doing it. They didn't know what to do with him, so they approached Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron approached the Lord, and the Lord says, "You put him to death." And it was a real lesson to the congregation. You don't dare do anything on that Sabbath day, which is Saturday. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we observe the Sabbath day today? Why? Who can tell me why we don't? It's a part of the Word of God. I can show it to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, very prevalent in the four Gospels. I can also show it to you in the book of Revelation. It's throughout all the Word of God. Why don't we observe the Sabbath day today? Who can tell me? Who can answer that question? It's under the law. What are we under? We're under grace. But who taught us grace? The Apostle Paul. That's right. So what day do we observe as Christians? The first day of the week. Now, let's see if we can follow Paul's example here. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. So you see, when we come to Paul, suddenly we see a change. And that's what we're trying to point out to you. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul on his third apostolic journey. In verse 6, writes these words, Acts 20, verse 6, "And when we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days." Excuse me. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now notice there at the end of verse 6, that when Paul had left Philippi and he came to Troas, he abode there how many days? 7 days. But what day did he preach on? First day of the week. He preached on Sunday. And so when we come to the Apostle Paul's ministry, we move from the law to grace. We move from the Sabbath to the first day of the week. Now, Paul came to Troas. Now, he was there 7 days. He could have preached on the Sabbath. He had prior to this many times. But you see, now he's being given this revelation from the Lord, and the Lord is saying, no, no, Paul, you're no longer under law, and I don't want you Gentiles under the law. And he's revealing to Paul that I'm revealing a whole new program. It's called the grace of God. And he revealed to Paul that I no longer want you to worship on the Sabbath day. I no longer want you to observe it. I want you to keep the first day of the week. And really, that's voluntary under grace. You don't have to worship on the first day of the week. We kind of follow Paul's pattern here. We are changing and shifting under this new program we call the mystery. And so today, we do not observe the Sabbath, which was on Saturday. We observe the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Secondly, the Sabbath was a day of rest, but the first day of the week was a day of activity. It was the day when the Lord resurrected and there was a great deal of activity. You come here on Sunday morning and there's all kinds of things happening. And that's because Sunday's the first day of the week when we gather to worship. The law, it was legalistic, the Sabbath, but the first day of the week is voluntary. It's grace. Now, as we come to the Gentile churches, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, quickly, and we'll close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." This is 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Then verse 2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So here, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he knew they were worshiping on what day? The first day of the week. And he says, when you come and gather to worship and fellowship together, I want you to take the offerings during that time, and I don't want you to take it whenever I get there. And so here, as we come to Paul's epistles, we move from the Sabbath to the first day of the week. And you know, the first day of the week is really a part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. A great celebration of the Lord's resurrection. A great day of activity. A day of grace. It's voluntary. And it is observed even unto this very hour. So, in summary, in closing, and this message really is preparing us for the messages that are going to follow right after it, we have the characteristics of the mystery, kept secret, hidden in the mind of God, first revealed to the Apostle Paul. It fulfills the Word of God, as we'll show you in later messages.